Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Certainly good to see you here this morning. Pray that you've had a good day thus far. You know, in the text that was read, it speaks about one of the problems that faces, I think, every one of us at various times, and that is worry. I don't know of a single individual who has not had to battle down the worry described and condemned in this passage, that worry of things which we have no control with and which really interfere with us doing, as he says in the latter part of the chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many a time you find people just so concerned over things that they can have no control over. For example, I know whenever I was growing up, I used to be concerned about my height. I wasn't always the tall, statuesque individual that you see before you. I was considered a short individual whenever I was growing up. My legs seem to have never caught up with my body, so I'm still not very tall, in case you haven't noticed. And then there are people who worry about their hair. You know what color it is. I likewise gave up on that a long time ago. But you find people who worry about things that really you can't do anything about. The writer in the book of Ecclesiastes points out, you know, you need to follow God. That's the summation of it. This is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. But in that book in which he describes the futile things after which men seek, he even deals with, in chapter 9, those who would trust on their own skills and fail to realize that there is chance and time involved in those in Ecclesiastes 9. You know, I may be one who is in fit shape in a race and such as that, but I'm not going to win every race upon this earth and such. I may be a bright individual, but I might not get the best job all the time. There are things that I simply cannot control. And as a result, people, they seem to follow a pendulum that swings. One time they'll be over here worried just terribly over things they can't control. And then they'll come over here and just live their life with abandon, just saying, it doesn't matter what I do. And you know, throughout the years, I looked, whenever I, again, was growing up, there was a song that the Animals sang. Some of you may know who they are, a group. And they sang, It's My Life. I looked that up because it had the idea, you know, it's my life. And it really was the expression of somebody who gave up. I'm just going to do it my way. Doesn't matter what anybody else said. And I looked that up on the internet. I thought, well, I'm going to see what the lyrics were exactly. And I was amazed. Not at the lyrics, because it basically was, you know, I'm just going to live my life my way. But that song was sung by the Animals. A version of it was sung by Bon Jovi. It was sung by a group named Talk Talk. It was sung by Oscar the Grouch. It was sung in a movie called Happy Feet. Robin Williams did the words and such, or the singing. But you find, you know, that idea has just pervaded every age. It's my life. I'll do what I want. And then, of course, some of the older folk remember Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And the whole tenor of that song is, you know, I'm in control. I did it my way, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I found out, by the way, that is the number one song sung at funerals in Great Britain. I don't know what it is here. I've never heard it in a funeral here, but there are a lot of funerals that I'm glad I'm not involved in. But that idea of I did it my way, that was sung by Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley. Paul Anka actually wrote the song for Frank Sinatra. It was, oddly enough, it came off a French song that was written by a man in France. Paul Anka was overseas, heard it. He bought the rights to it. The man who originally wrote the song did it his way. He died in a bathtub changing a light bulb. So, did it his way. But you know, how many lives have you seen that are lived in that concept? It's my life. I'll do what I want. I did it my way. Well, actually, there's a lot of truth to that. Because you and I do it our way. Our passage talked about, you know, I can't control my stature. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, I can't control the color of my hair. I can't control the outcome really on skills and such. But we need to realize that we do control a lot of things. And these things really aren't matters of no importance. In the whole scheme of things, it doesn't matter how tall I am. Doesn't matter whether my hair is gray or brown or even if it's not there. But what does matter are things that pertain to our relationship to God. I can go through life doing it my way if I want, but I better be ready to suffer the consequences. This morning, I want to look at a few things that we must take control of. We need to bring our way into accord with God's way and say, you know, I did it my way, but my way is the Lord's way. And whenever we make that decision, then we have a grand and wonderful life, no matter what these other things are that we can't control, because we know what our eternal destiny is. For example, I look and I realize it's my life, and therefore I have to take control of whether or not I am a child of God. It has always baffled me. I know individuals, they know exactly what the Bible says in order to become a child of God. They may strive to explain it away. And I know there are a multitude of reasons to try and do that, because probably everyone in this room tried to do it sometime. There are others who know the way of salvation, but for some reason, maybe only they know, well, I've got to do other things before I take that step. Well, you've got the right to do it your way. God has set forth the way of salvation through His Son, John 14 and verse 6. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. He is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, to all them that obey Him. And thus it is each individual in this room who decides, whenever you attain that age that you know right and wrong, and thus sin becomes alive in your body. Paul speaks of that in Romans 7 and verse 9. You're now separated from God, and you make the choice. What are you going to do? If you're not born again, born of water and the Spirit, John 3, verse 3 through 5, referring to the act of baptism, a faith response to God predicated upon my repentance confession. If you are not born again, you're not going to heaven. That's the consequence. You have no hope whatsoever. You are outside of Christ. The very act of baptism, based upon faith, repentance, confession, of which we read, is that very act which places us into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And thus I have no spiritual blessing from God. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ Jesus. So we live our lives our way. What have you decided? Was it your way totally, or was it your way in accord with God's way? You see, God doesn't compel you or I. He gives His Son. He gives the evidence of His Son. He gives the record of His Son. He gives the beauties of heaven as a hope that we have before us. And He says, You make the choice what you want. So yes, you do it your way. But you determine whether or not you're a child of God by your response unto Him. Now many people, and here's really what it comes down to. In Acts the second chapter, in verse 37, you find that there are individuals who are pricked in their heart. Now that's the first step that you find there. There are individuals today who say, well, I just don't believe, I'm not going to do. And one of the problems is, the word has never gotten into their heart. They need to go over and read Luke 8 and see what kind of soil they are. The good soil takes that word and receives it in the heart. That is not, then, that you're going to take that word and try to explain it away, trying to degrade it, try and say, well, it doesn't matter. That's an old book. You can put all the excuses out there. But if you're pricked in the heart, you're going to do like them. You're just going to say, what must I do? But that leads to another thing, because God is very plain as to what to do, as we've mentioned. There is the essentiality of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. There is the essentiality of repentance, Acts 17 and verse 30. God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. There is the essentiality of confession, Romans 10, verse 10 through 13. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. As you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then there is the act of baptism. Be baptized for the remission of sins. But there comes another choice then. Maybe you've been pricked in the heart. You said, what must I do? You looked at the Word of God. But maybe for some reason you don't like the answer. Verse 41 gives a description of those who were ultimately added to the church. Acts 10, verse 47. And the key is, here are individuals who were pricked in the heart. But whenever they then heard that response, they gladly received the Word. So you and I make the choice today. Number one, am I going to allow that word to even touch my life, or I'm going to stand there and not let it in? You know, oh, I don't want that word. And even if it comes in, am I going to then gladly receive what it says, or am I going to try and explain it away? It's my life. I can do what I want. But the remission of my sins, salvation, hangs in the balance. And then I make a decision. It's my life. Therefore, I take control of whether as a child of God, I am now going to attend and worship Him as He commands. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, in verse 41, they gladly received the Word of God and were baptized. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were worshiping God. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25, the writer looks to those who are in danger of being drawn away. And he told them, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some men. I need that exhortation. I need that opportunity. If I've truly been pricked in the heart and I've allowed that attitude of heart to remain in there, I'm going to desire to worship God, to praise Him. I'm going to look towards those opportunities. But I'm going to make sure that it's done in the right way. Remember John 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus, as He spoke to that woman at the well in Samaria, she spoke about, you know, your father's worship in Jerusalem, mine in this mountain. And Jesus said, you know, God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is the attitude. And so whenever I worship, it's not just, well, I'm going to go worship. Where's a church that I like? No, I'm going to worship according to God's will, according to the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 47. That's why we can look and we can find it. We join together today. We have prayer, Acts 2 and verse 42. We have the Lord's Supper, as was pointed out on the table there, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus established that institution, that act. And in the book of 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul pointed out there, as well as is pointed out in Acts 20 and verse 7, it's partaken of on the first day of the week. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. We look unto God and we give of our means as we've been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. And we proclaim the gospel. We preach, Acts 20 and verse 7. Those are five acts of worship that I can find in truth. I control whether I want to do that. And by the way, attending isn't worship. We all know there are a lot of people who come and attend, but don't partake. Whenever you worship, it is a fellowship with God and a fellowship one with another. And so I worship and I involve myself in each one of these activities. I make that choice. But remember in John 4, Jesus didn't say, well, you might think about this. No, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and truth. That's an imperative. And so whenever we join together, we anticipate, we look for, we are excited about the times that we can join together, assembling together to worship God, to exhort and encourage one another. And we are very serious about doing those things in the manner in which God Himself has given. I make that choice. It's my life. It's my decision. But it's a decision on whether I do that which God has commanded. And then I make a decision, because it's my life, whether I'm going to be a part of the component growth of the church. Now by that I mean, you know, the church itself is us. It's not this building. It's individuals. Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 47. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is those individuals who have done those things we spoke of in becoming a child of God. But the church itself is something that is to glorify God. In Ephesians the 3rd chapter in verse 21, we ought to anticipate and desire the growth of the church. The Lord's Prayer spoke of the kingdom coming, you know, our Father which art in heaven. The model prayer really is He gave that. He spoke of one aspect of it, that it is you pray that the kingdom come. Well, the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing, Matthew 16, verse 16 through 18, and it has come. But our desire doesn't stop there. We desire to see the growth of the church. That's part of the Great Commission, Matthew 26, verse 26, or 28, verse 18 through 20. You find that we have the obligation and privilege to take that gospel throughout the world. Well, that brings others into Christ, but also the church itself and all the needs, that is accomplished by that which every joint supplies through the effectual working of every part. You look and you think about, you know, this congregation, any congregation. We're blessed through this area with numerous congregations that are active and living and fervent in the Lord's work. And that's because of individuals. The church needs individuals, the individual part doing that in order for the church to be builded up under the edifying of itself in love, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. You and I decide. You know, it's my life. I have people at times, you know, well, do I have to be involved in the things of the church? No, you don't have to. It's your life. You do what you want. Do you want to do what God says? If you're concerned about that, if you're concerned about your soul, if you're concerned about the souls of others, if you're concerned about the body in this earth that glorifies God, you want it to expand, yeah, you'll do it. But it's a choice you make. It's my life. I choose whether to be involved. Many times people say, well, I can't do this because, and we begin to give excuses. Well, I've said it over and over and over. The Lord doesn't expect anything from us that we are not able to do. But every individual can do something. You have a phone? I've had people call me on the phone and say, I can't do anything. What if you could make that call to somebody who is shut in or sick or in need of encouragement and say, how you doing, instead of, I can't do anything? The elders through the years have received letters, you know, well, just can't do anything. Could you write a letter to somebody else? There's nobody I know of that can't do something. It may be that call. It may be the pat on the back that you give somebody. You look. It's your choice. But God simply says, Matthew the 25th chapter points out there the parable of the talents. Whatever you're blessed with, use it. That's all God asks. And whenever you do that, the church is glorified in the eyes of the world because of your light shining, and God is glorified by the church. And what a wonderful thing it is to see the church then grow as we do our part. And then I also realize it's my life. And I choose whom I fellowship. I've been here over 25 years. Through those years, past and present elderships, there have been numerous times in which I have heard or been involved in talking, discussing the lives of individuals who are in trouble. And a phrase that I can remember so many times being uttered in various forms and such, it's no wonder. Look who they're running with. It's no wonder they're not around people in the church. You see, I make the choice whom I fellowship. God warns me, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, you have evil companions, they corrupt. Doesn't mean you have no contact with the world, but your fellowship, those you enjoy being with, those you interact with, those that you're with to seek encouragement, those you're with are those who have a like mind. And yet time after time you see people who are involved with, yes, we have to go out and work. We're involved in the world to an extent with people who drag you down. Paul said, don't get into an interaction with them that ties you to them. Those people are those that he says, you know, you have no fellowship with them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and follow. You need Christian fellowship. The Bible speaks of, in the letter to those in Thessalonica, as they were under great persecution. He speaks about comforting one another, exhorting one another. The very assembly itself is a time in which you realize the need of exhortation in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I need people who will be there. Whenever I have a problem in my life, I need somebody who's concerned about my spiritual welfare who will try to restore me. And I can only do that if I allow them into my life, if I allow them to have fellowship. I need at times people to help me bear my burdens. There are things we have to do on our own that nobody else can do for us. But you know, there are times whenever you just need an arm around you spiritually to lift you up and guide you on and strengthen you as you face the struggles and the trials of life. You're not going to find that in people in the world. They don't even know what it is to be in the church. They don't know what the goal of the church is. They don't know what God has said in regards to becoming a child and worshiping and working for the church. And you expect them now to help you? It's my life. I can choose whether I want to be around you members of the church or whether my constant companions are people in the world. But I better be ready to pay the price. It's my life. And I need to take control of whether I strive to draw nigh to God. You know, the devil, it's no secret, the devil's after us, isn't he? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Just open your eyes up. You see it on the television, you read it in the papers, you read it in the book, you see it in the movies, you see it on the billboards, you see it in the lives of the world around about you. The devil wants you to be like them. But the good news is, James says, if we draw nigh to God, submit yourselves unto him. He says, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But that's contingent on us drawing nigh to God. You and I choose. It's my life. I don't have to. Nobody's going to make me. Do I draw nigh to God? You can do that in many ways. I look and I find, you know, the Lord speaks in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28 through 30, about take my yoke upon you. He says, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly. Have you learned of Jesus? How can you draw nigh to somebody you don't know anything about? That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter and verse 15, 2 Timothy the 2nd chapter and verse 15, said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you approved unto God? That means you're drawing nigh to him. You do that with a proper handling of the word. But nobody's going to make you study. You look in the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter, verse 15 and 16. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. When's the last time you went in fervent prayer to God? Yet we're drawing nigh to him. In the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verse 19, we find that the hope we have enables us to draw nigh. How much do you know about the hope that is there. Do you have that hope? It's an anchor of your soul, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. If you don't have it, you're adrift in this life. Do you know what it is? Do you know what that better hope is that the writer in Hebrews speaks of? If not, are you truly drawing nigh to God? You don't have to. You know, I can live my life my way. I can go my way. I don't need that religion stuff. I don't need all this study stuff. I attend every once in a while. Get off my back. It's your choice. Nobody can force you. But you need to realize it is your choice. And you better be ready to deal with the consequences. Then you realize, too, it's my life. And I take control of how I react to persecution, to the world around me. In the book of 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12 through 14, we find that the Lord there warns us that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers, they'll wax worse and worse and worse. Verse 14, continue therefore in the things I have learned. You see, the world persecutes us, and we choose how we react. How many times have you heard young people, they'll sit there and, well, if I live like that, people do. Well, yeah, they're going to make fun of you. You live a good Christian life, those people in school are going to think you're crazy as a loon. Those people at work are going to think you're some kind of an oddball, some kind of those Jesus freaks, the religious weirdos. And you make a choice then. How am I going to deal with that persecution? It can be subtle, it can be overt, it can be major. One thing that people do is they stop living that life that's objectionable. In other words, you stop living godly. You know, religion is something that's within me. I don't want to flaunt it before others. No, you don't want to live the life that God said and suffer the consequences that He said will be there. It costs to live as a Christian, and you choose whether you're going to bear it or not. You can take control of your life and do something else. You can be conformed to the world, Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. But you're going to have to answer God for that. Or you can live the life that is spoken of there in 2 Timothy, and you can continue in the things you know. Peter speaks about in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 14 and following, about the persecution, how people will speak evil of you and such as that. But he talks about, here's what you do. You live your life in such a way that the accusations, the charges, the things they say against you, it's not going to hold up. My choice really comes down to two things whenever the world comes in around me and pressures me because I'm living that Christian life. I can either stay in that way, continuing the things he has said. I can realize that by doing such, I'm letting my light shine, Matthew 5 and verse 16, and hopefully will have an influence on those round about me. I can continue to live that godly life. They're going to make charges about how crazy it is to live as a Christian and such as that. But my life is going to show they're full of hot air. Because my life is lived God's way, and you cannot successfully destroy that way and degrade it. I make my choice how I'm going to react to the things that come against me in the world. It's my life. It's your life. You choose what you're going to do. But we need to realize whenever we make that choice, it's not just about my life here. You see, all of the things we've spoken of, they don't deal with just here. Oh, they have a benefit and a blessing here. Matthew, the 6th chapter, emphasizes that. Verse 19 through 33, you know, you seek God first, God's going to take care of you. Jesus came to give you an abundant life. You can have that. It doesn't mean you're above persecution and trial, but it means that you're going to soar like an eagle above those things. But if you make the choice to live your life your way, and that is not in accord with the will of God, then I'm going to pay the price, is what God tells me. I'm going to give answer for the things that I have done, whether they be good or bad, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Every one of us struggles with this. You know, my heart goes out to everybody because I know, just as you know, what it is to face those things. My heart goes out to young people as they face these decisions in their life. Am I going to become a child of God? Am I going to, upon that commitment, worship God in spirit and in truth, faithful in attendance, involved in the work of the church, fellowshipping those who I ought to, living a life that's drawing nigh to God and refusing at any cost to compromise those things God has said? I will not be as the world. That's my choice. And I realize, each of you realizes how hard that is. But you know, it's worth it to do it. It's worth it to make the right choice. Jesus in the garden, whenever he prayed, he said, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. In a sense, I think each of us reaches a place in our life to where we say that. Christianity being that narrow way, is there any other way? This is hard. God's answer is the same. No, there isn't. And our response ought to be just as Jesus. Not my will, but thine. And what Jesus was doing is he was bringing his will, as it always was, in accord with the Father. And thus, whenever he went to the cross, it was the Father's will. And the weeping Jesus went there on his will, because he had brought his will in accord with the Father. It's what you and I do if we make the right choice and live our life the right way. This morning, each of us realizes, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Are you ready to spend eternity with the answers you've been given? Because that's what's at stake. If we can help you to make your life as it ought to be, to make it a life that's blessed by God, that has eternity as its hope, then we want to do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.